Yesterday it was down near zero or something, even below in some places, I think. But the sun is shining. We've got a beautiful snow covering, and it's a beautiful winter day. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 6. We're looking at the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And this morning the text is from Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Looking back to Matthew 24, where the Lord left the temple for the last time and walked up into a mountain, and his disciples came to him in private and asked him the question, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And the Lord, you remember, gave them a bunch of signs. The first one was the sign of the false prophets. And beware lest ye be not deceived, for many shall arise. Many false prophets shall arise and say, "I am the Christ," and shall deceive many. That was the first sign. And we saw that first sign fulfilled last week in Revelation chapter 6, where the first of the horses was sent out with its rider, the white horse, and he that sat on it, which we equated first of all with the false prophets, ones that are gone out into the world to deceive. And now we come to the second seal in verses 3 and 4. "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.'" And again, that could just be translated "come," or it could also be translated "go." And then like the first sign, also the first seal, it was the a beast who did the commanding, it seems like. One of the four beasts that was around that throne. "And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." Second seal opened, and John saw this horse. Again, now a red horse and a rider. The rider had a great sword, and he was given the power to take peace from the earth. There's no difficulty whatsoever in interpreting this sign. It's a sign of warfare, sign of bloodshed, and as we'll also see, it's a sign of great sin in the world. The millennialistic people, the ones who believe in the millennium, look for one specific war here that John saw it interpreted in the red horse. And then the question would be then, what war is John talking about and the Holy Spirit talking about when they send the red horse out into the world? And there's a lot of wars to choose from. First of all, it could be the First World War. But then it was followed by the Second World War. And there have been many, many wars after that. Looking back for guidance to the 24th chapter of Matthew, the second sign the Lord gave there was that there would be wars and rumors of wars. So we believe that the red horse here is, and his rider is representative of all the wars that have come since the Lord spoke those words back in Matthew chapter 24. Not one specific war, but when you see a war, this is the red horse with his rider doing his thing. Now, we'll do a little bit of word study here on the color red, because that's the key thing here. The horse was a red horse. And the word red occurs twice in the book of Revelation. And the first is right here in Revelation chapter 6, verse 4, where it was the red horse. And the second occurrence is in chapter 12, verse 3, where the devil is called a great red dragon. And then you can see these things fitting together. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head." So the word red, as it stands in Revelation, is associated, first of all, with the red horse, and then secondly, with this great red dragon, which is a picture of Satan himself. There are several synonyms also of the word red, not exactly the same word, but synonyms of it. And one of them is the color of the breastplates of the horsemen in the vision of the sixth trumpet, looking ahead a little bit in Revelation chapter 9, verse 17. Now, the Greek word red, for red, is pyrrhos, and the synonym is pyrrhinus. Even by talking that, you without knowing the Greek, you can hear the similarity. There's a connection between these words. And in Revelation chapter 9, verse 17, we read this, "And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat thereon having breastplates of fire." The King James has fire. The word means fire red. I believe the Amplified Bible translates it fiery red. So it is definitely connected with the color red. "And of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone." So that's kind of a synonym of red, and we see it here in the breastplates of the ones sitting on these horses. Out of their mouths were coming fire and smoke and brimstone. And then there's another synonym of the color of the beast which upon which the harlot of Babylon sits, and the color of her clothing, which is translated scarlet. The Greek word is kokinos. And I'd just like to read those passages for information. Chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. "So he carried me away in spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast." Now red and scarlet are very close. "Full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." And then jumping ahead to chapter 18, verses 11 and 12, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet," there's that word, "and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble." And then in the same chapter 18, verses 15 and 16, "The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls." So when we look at the different usages of the word red and the synonyms of it, it seems very clear that red is the color of death, it's the color of blood, it's the color of great sin. And probably the best passage to identify it, I think, is in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So you've got scarlet and red here linked together with sins. And the soul that sinneth that shall die is very connected with bloodshed. And that's what you have here in the vision of the red horse. Now this vision also tells us something. From the very dawn of history, men have dreamed of kind of a utopian world where there would be peace and no bloodshed. A lot has gone into this. There have been treaties that have been drawn up and signed. There have been disarmament conferences, League of Nations, peace prizes, demonstrations for peace. A lot of work has gone into this. But none of the things have ever panned out. There still is the red horse and his rider, and he's still going through the world, and the sword is still flashing. Since the words of Christ were uttered, and since the vision that John had here in Revelation 6, we have seen two world wars. Most of us here, I guess, haven't really lived through much of it. First World War came and went, and the Second World War, I got in on just to the end of that. I told you about my experience as a child with that. But there have been a lot of wars since, and I'm not a student of history. I can't even begin to name all of them, but maybe some of you can. I can name more than I can. One war after another, some larger than others. But we had a civil war in our own country, and since 9/11 we're at war again. And every day in the paper there's accounts of bloodshed and terrorism throughout the whole world. And all the wars don't necessarily mean they're going to be huge ones like World War I or World War II. You've got wars in the working place, you've got wars in the church, some very vicious ones, and sometimes even smaller wars in the home. Disagreements, strife, and contention. And that's part of the world we're living in. Now, interestingly enough, it all got started way back in the Garden of Eden. And there might be more here than what meets the eye. The red horse with his rider, I believe, signifies a lot more than just the wars that we've been talking about that break out in the world. And I know that sometimes you do have, physical warfare, even between heathen nations. And that's no surprise either. The children of the devil, a lot of times, can't get along with each other. Pharisees and Sadducees were at each other's throats all the time. In fact, the only time they did ever agree on anything that I know of was when they both hated Christ and claimed that he was not the Son of God. It's the only agreement they ever had that I know of. Outside of that, if one said something was red, the other said it was white, or black and white, is always strife and contention. So that's nothing new. But being that the red horse follows the white horse, the riders, I wonder if there's not more here, the religious persecution of God's people, which the false prophets are very involved in, and then also connected with the red horse. I think of way back in Genesis chapter 4, because Revelation a lot of times goes right back to the beginning. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Or it can be translated, I have gotten a man, the Lord, which I believe is the correct translation. I believe Eve thought that her first child was the promised seed. It didn't take long to realize that was not true. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel unto his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. Now, this takes place in what we would call the church. Both men were religious men. Both brought an offering to the Lord. One man was a hypocrite, the other was a true believer. And one man's offering was rejected, the other's was accepted. But they were both outwardly religious people. The white horse. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now Cain had the same chance that Abel had. You see the difference in the offerings. In Abel's offering, there was bloodshed. Blood of a lamb, which of itself didn't mean anything, but the faith behind it did. Abel believed that the lamb that he slew was a foretype of the Lamb of God shedding his blood for the sins of the world.
That's what Abel believed.
Now, Cain didn't need that. He felt he could do it on his own. Thank you. Was a farmer and took of his produce from the ground, which was under the curse, and brought that to God. And in effect said, take it or leave it. And God left it. It's not a beggar. We come to him on his terms, not our own. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now, we maybe could say that this was the first war, physical war in the history of the world. Blood was shed, human blood was shed. And why did this happen? You know, Holy Spirit tells us in 1 John 3, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Now, how can you tell? You know, and there's another choice. You're a child of God or child of the devil. These are the two choices. Whoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is a characteristic of God's children. They love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Now the Holy Spirit applies that in the next verse. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, and he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now the wise man Solomon tells us there is no new thing under the sun. And in Psalm 44:22 we read this, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. I believe this is the red horse riding through the world with his rider, and the sword is striking. It's mainly a warfare, finally, between the children of the devil and the children of God. And you can trace this right back to the Garden of Eden, where the Lord God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. Very shortly in the book of Revelation, we're going to see some souls under the altar. Souls of people who were beheaded for the word of God. And they're going to cry out to God. They're going to say, how long before you avenge our blood on the earth? And God is going to give them an answer. Just wait, be patient. It's going to happen. But there are more people that have to be slain like you were before it does. So I think you can see in our own country a bitter, bitter warfare developing between the children of the devil and Christianity. Now, some of the very foundations of our country being torn apart. Christian values that you and I have grown up with, and that our country has grown up with, are being changed. The very definition of a family is being changed. The courts are allowing marriage between homosexuals, lesbians. Not a father and a mother anymore. Not a man and a woman anymore. The way it was back in Genesis, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. That's the definition of a family. But that's changing. That's changing. And it shouldn't surprise us. And how long is it going to be before physical persecution breaks out against God's people in our own country? In a lot of ways, it's here already. It's just not surprising. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not, that's part of it. But that's not the whole ball of wax by any stretch of the imagination. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I believe there's a definite connection between the white horse and his rider and the red horse and his rider. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It amazes me how often in Scripture the life of a child of God is compared to warfare. And the weapons are warfare weapons. And the language is warfare language. Fight the good fight of faith. Hang on to what you've got. Don't let anybody take it from you. Now, we see evil breaking out in all the world. And anybody who saw this unfold in the 9/11 thing with the Twin Towers is something you can't forget. And the bloodshed in the world of our day, which is breaking out all over. And that's the easy part. The real damage is being done in the church, the spiritual murder. And how are you and I to react with that? The Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. When you see these things happening, don't be afraid. When all these things start to happen, he says, lift up your heads and look, for your redemption draweth nigh. And so the same thing that fills heathen hearts with terror and see men's hearts failing them for fear causes joy and happiness and excitement in the life of a child of God. The worse it gets in the world, the closer we are to the new heavens and the new earth. And it was way back in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said this, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And let's remember, we're taking this in context now. Who was it that took the book out of the right hand of the Almighty God and started breaking the seals? It wasn't the devil. It was the Lamb as it had been slain. Remember that. The white horse went into the world because Jesus Christ sent him into the world. And the red horse with his rider goes into the world because the Son of God sends him into the world. And the Son of God is conquering. Don't forget that. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we who are living these final days where everything seems to be becoming unhinged, we pray that you give us the comfort of your Holy Spirit, of knowing that you still control every single thing that happens. You are the one who sent the four horsemen into the world. You are the one who is in full control, driving out the wicked ones and getting us closer every day to the final victory. We pray that you give all of us the peace and comfort of in our hearts, that we are not afraid, but rather lift up our heads and watch carefully, knowing that any second now our redemption is going to come. Pray this in your name. Amen.